Well, I hope you all had a Merry Christmas. Did you have a Merry Christmas? Was it a perfect Christmas? You know, I was thinking, I was trying to envision the perfect Christmas, because we do that, right? We do that before we go into Christmas. We kind of have this fairy tale mind of how Christmas is going to go, and it's usually full of, like, for starters, you're going to have some snow, right? You want a little bit of snow, not enough that you have to shovel, and definitely no ice. Can't have any ice. And you don't want a blizzard. You don't want blowing snow and have drifts up to 3 feet on your doorstep. And then in addition to that, maybe you'll have the fire going, but it's a beautiful fire, right? And it's not drying out your skin. It's just a nice fire. Maybe you even have chestnuts roasting on an open fire. And then your kids, on a perfect Christmas, they're just so lovely. They're like little angels. They're so thankful for their gifts, and they're eager to share with their sisters. And then you catch them giving words of affirmation to one another, and you're like, wow, this is a perfect Christmas. And then your cousin calls, and she says, listen, I know I'm usually 4 hours late, but I'm going to be 10 minutes early this Christmas. That's never happened in our family with my cousin. Love you, Tara. And then the Christmas gifts are all under the tree. They're perfectly wrapped. They have bows on them. They have the ribbons. Everything looks so like a magazine. Not like last year where you had to throw them in a paper bag or you just kept them in the Amazon box because you didn't have time. You just left them there. The kids are like, what's this? I don't know. Santa works for Amazon now. What can I tell you? It's a perfect Christmas so far. You know, the 12 dozen cookies that your children snuck when you weren't looking did not spoil their dinner, no. In fact, they ate not just one serving, but two servings of your dinner, and then they personally thank you afterwards for how great of a Christmas dinner that was. They love ham. Oh, the ham was perfect, by the way, and the turkey wasn't dry like it was last year when you were biting into some you know, like a rubber tire. It was perfect. It was moist and wonderful. Everybody loved your food and complimented you, even your mother-in-law. It was perfect. And speaking of dinner, all of your family is gathered around at the perfect dinner. There's no COVID. They're all there in person and not in front of a screen. And in addition to that, they're all there eating, getting along, and not one of them brings up politics or the election. Wow. Now, how many of you had that perfect Christmas? Nobody. Nobody had that perfect Christmas because it doesn't exist. And that's why we've been doing this series entitled Unstable, because like you and I, our Christmas is not stable and perfect, and neither was it for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. The first week, as I light these Advent candles, wow, these things really came down. Okay, thanks. The first week, Pastor Jeff explained to us that Jesus came during a very unstable time. We may feel like it's unstable for us here with not knowing who's our president, not knowing what's happening, are we going to get the stimulus or not? We got all these left and right fighting. Jesus came into a very, very similar, but even in some ways worse time. It's hard to remember. It's hard to think about that. But he came during a very unstable time. And he came during that time so he could do something great. Amen? When it looks bad and the world looks messed up, God says, I can do something with this. The next week we heard that he comes during when our personal lives are being unstable and you feel like a misfit toy and you feel like you don't belong. He came to give you stability, to make you feel like you are his own. The next week we found that when your heart is unstable and you're feeling as if, man, things are tough. God, why are you asking me to do this? We learned that we should trust in him. Even though he's maybe asking you to do something crazy, something you don't want to do, trust in him. He brings stability when we trust him. On Christmas Eve, Pastor Jeff, we talked about Gideon, which you probably never thought you'd hear on Christmas Eve, but it was awesome. And really, at the end of the day, Jesus came to give light in a dark world. And the dark cannot take over the light. The light wins every time. Every single time, the light wins and the darkness cannot stop it. And then today, what we're going to be talking about is an unstable future. Look at your neighbor and say, I have an unstable future. And then look at them and say, I know. Yeah. Okay, there you go. So the past couple of weeks, we've looked at Mary and Joseph, and we've seen, indeed, they had an unstable Christmas. But normally, we get to this point in the calendar year where we just celebrated Christmas on Friday. We're here on Sunday, and for some of you, you've already gotten rid of your trees. Christmas is done. It's in the rearview mirror. We're moving on. And we do the same thing with the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, don't we? Okay, he's born. Magi are there. The shepherds, they all showed up. Everything's good. They lived happily ever after. But the truth is, the story's not over for Mary and Joseph. The story's just beginning. And before we turn that page in the calendar year, I want to be able to focus on how Mary and Joseph had an incredibly unstable future ahead of them. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 2, Matthew chapter 2, and while you're turning there, we're going to, in the first, I'm not going to read them, but I'll paraphrase for you. In the first 9 verses of this chapter, we see these men come from the east. They're called the Magi. These were very smart men, very smart men. In fact, some people say that they would kind of be, like, they almost gave them the name magician because they just couldn't understand. It's like if a scientist showed up back in those days, they'd be like, how do you know all this stuff? Or a rocket science, they would just call it magic. But it wasn't magic, it was wisdom. These men studied the stars, and they saw in the star that there was Jesus. They didn't know his name was Jesus, but they knew God had come, the Messiah had come, the King of the Jews. So they followed the star, and I don't know if it got cloudy or whatnot, but they said, you know what would be a good idea? Let's go to Jerusalem. That would be a good place to look. The King of the Jews should be in Jerusalem. So they go to this guy. His name is Herod, Herod the Great. And they think, well, logically, if the king was born, he would know where he is. So they go to him, and they say this here, right here. They say, where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, that question, where is the one who is called, who has been born King of the Jews? Where is that one? Now, that is a very important question. In fact, if you have your Bible, you might want to highlight that and write in the margin and say, this is really important. And the reason being is, I'm going to tell you right now, Herod the Great, he gave himself that name, he was this guy who, he was the king of Judea. He was the king here of the Jews. His dad was very involved in political stuff, very involved in the nature of politics, and he had kind of rubbed shoulders with the right people, and because of that, his kids also started to come into power. And they served with the government, with the Romans. They were Jewish kind of, you know, but at the same time, they're very tightly knit with the Roman government. And the Roman government decided that once they took over this land, they're like, we need a king here. How about Herod the Great? And they gave Herod the Great this, they gave him this title. You are the King of the Jews. So he's the King of the Jews. He weaseled his way in there. But normally, like you would think, that's not how kings normally come into power, right? No, they're normally from dynasties. Dynasties, you know, someone dies and it's like we see over in England. Like that's how someone had become king. So he's there, and the people who were supposed to, the dynasty that was supposed to be in power was the Hasmonean dynasty. And they got overtaken, so they thought logically what the best thing we could do is give our daughter Miriam to him in marriage. Because, you know, it's like anything else. You want to keep your friends closer, your enemies closer, right? So they gave their daughter, Miriam, to King Herod the Great. She's not very excited about this, as you could probably tell. In fact, she hated the man. Now imagine that, believe it or not, he divorced his last wife so he could marry her, and he had eyes for her, let me tell you. He loved her. He was infatuated with her, but she hated him. She was doing service to her country. She was doing service to her people. She was there, and so he's struggling now with a wife that doesn't like him. But remember, I told you that he was kind of Jewish? Sort of. In fact, they say his father was Jewish. His mother wasn't, so he was, in those terms, they would have called him a half-breed. and a half-breed leading and being the king of Jerusalem, a king of the Jews. No, we don't do that. So the people around him, the people that were surrounding him, did not see him as the king of the Jews. They just saw him as a dictator that was in their land. And it bothered him so much that he didn't have their affection. It bothered him so much that he didn't have their approval. But they loved his wife. Why? His wife was Jewish. His wife was supposed to be there in the first place. She was Jewish. So all this care and admiration is going towards her, but people don't like him. He said he was Jewish, but he didn't follow the law of Moses. He was an evil, evil person. And because he couldn't get that recognition from the Jewish people and be called the king of the Jews by them, this quest for approval led him down a very dark, psychotic path. He killed everybody. Literally. Killed his family. He killed his wife's parents. Yeah. Oh, you're a Hasmonean dynasty? I'll just kill your dad. That'll end that. He killed her kids. He killed two of his own sons. Imagine that. Evil. He killed his brother-in-law, his wife's brother. No, his sister's husband. He killed his sister's husband because he thought he had eyes for his wife, so he killed him. And believe it or not, he even killed his own wife. He killed Miriam. This dude was incredibly psychotic, and he believed that he should be the king of the Jews. So here we have, enter in these wise men who are coming from afar saying, where is the one that is to be born king of the Jews? Where's the king of the Jews? You can see already how this would be a trigger for him, right? He killed everybody. He was infatuated with having this recognition of this title. He wanted people to love him. And here comes this probably an incredible, these guys were probably dressed to the dimes, you know. They probably looked good. In these day and age, maybe they'd have like chains and rolled up in a Rolls Royce, you know. And they're like, where is the king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. We have gold and frankincense and myrrh. We got all this stuff. And he's like, he thinks for a second, I know what I'll do. He said, hey, why don't you go find him and then tell me where he is? Because, you know, I'm going to worship him. I will worship him too. The wise men are like, that's a great idea. Okay, when we find him, we'll come back and we'll let you know where he is. And then you can worship him. It'll go great. So here they are. They enter. They come there to see Jesus. They give him the gifts. We know the story. And what happens? God tells them, no, don't go back. Do not go back to Herod. And thankfully, they listen. Amen? Thankfully, they listen. They gave him the old slip. They went the other direction. Yeah, we'll see you there. And then they went, oh, let's go the other direction. So let's pick up together in Matthew 2, verse 13. It says, when they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up. Everybody say, get up. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Christmas story isn't over, isn't it? It's not over. They didn't just live happily ever after in Bethlehem. Now imagine for a second that you are Mary and Joseph. You're Joseph. You just get this dream to get up and go to a foreign land in Egypt. And you're like, how in the world? Why? You want me to go there? Oh, God, do you know how far that is? They had to travel already from Nazareth to Bethlehem while Mary was pregnant. Now, they're saying that she probably was only able to walk about 10 miles a day. So she's doing this through the cold and everything else. Now, listen, I've never been pregnant before. That obviously, that's never happened. But I have had a cold once. And I kind of understand what it's like to have a child. I mean, it's really difficult when I have a cold. I'm joking, obviously. Honey, don't kill me. 9 months pregnant, traveling for maybe 90 miles, 10 miles a day, through the cold, through there could be robbers coming around. They didn't say they had a donkey, so a lot of people think it's by foot. And then they finally get to the house that they're going to. I know it says inn in your Bibles, but that's been translated weird. It was most likely their family's home. And the family's home was structured in a way that it was probably the living quarters upstairs, and then downstairs, like in a cave-ish kind of thing, was that's where the animals came in for the night. That's where they kept things, kind of like a garage. Okay, so they get there, and they're like, oh, she's pregnant. She's about to have this baby. And they're like, well, all the relatives are here for the census, and they're all upstairs. And, you know, having babies is kind of loud. You can have the barn, you know. You can have the garage. You can go downstairs and have the baby next to the animals. At least we got something for you. So they've gone through this. They've gone through these travels. They've gone through hell to have this baby and do what God has called them to do. And I'm sure they felt, you know, once they saw the shepherds come and the angel and finally the magi are there giving gifts, they probably felt in that moment, wow, it's over. It's over. God, you've been so good. The magi are here. We got all this gold. We got frankincense. We got myrrh. This is awesome. God, you are so good. I'm so glad Christmas is over. Mary and Joseph, we're looking at the 2021. It's all over. But then God says to him, he says, take Jesus and go to Egypt because his life is in danger. I can only imagine for Mary and Joseph as they're thinking of their future, it looks unstable. Picture yourself in that moment. It's incredibly unstable. Where will we go? Do we know anybody in Egypt? Oh, I might have a creepy aunt there or something like that. I don't know. Well, how are we going to get there? It looks like we're walking. Will we be safe? But if we do get there, okay, how are we going to make money? Where are we going to live? What are we going to do, Joseph? I can just picture them wondering, when are we ever going to get back to normalcy? When is our life ever going to be normal? When are we going to come back to a place of stability? Because it doesn't look stable. It looks completely unstable. You're asking us to travel 100 plus miles again to Egypt? You know, the place that they kept our ancestors? And what are you doing, God? But it was a part of the Roman Empire. And it was a part of the Roman Empire, so that meant that it was easier for them to get to, although it was a very tough and difficult journey. But because it was a part of the Roman Empire and it was out of King Herod's rule, they would be safe there. God told them to go and to wait. Now, this trip from Bethlehem to Egypt, it was a long and tough journey. We're not sure exactly where they went. Could be Alexandria, could be a couple different locations, but we know that it was a tough and long journey. Now, for those of you who have parents, or who are parents, or you had parents, and you went on road trips, you would all know that just taking a short hour trip with children in the car is a difficult time. Right? Can I get an amen? So my family and I, there are times where we go to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, to visit my wife's family. And we've driven there a couple of times because I told Jess I like driving. And she's a good wife, and she said, okay, you're an idiot, but I'll follow you. That's a good wife. So we're going there. That's 13, 14 hours. And I like to do it all at once. Now, doing that with children in the car, it's hard, right? And I have iPads for them. I have movies playing for them. We have leather seats, air conditioning. We have it all, and we're traveling there, and it's tough for me. What do you think it was for Joseph and Mary with a newborn child traveling hundreds of miles to a foreign land, knowing nowhere where you're going? You have no idea where you're going. Imagine the mental toll that puts on you. Imagine the questions that they're dealing with as they're going through the desert. Imagine the frustration. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? My future looks unstable. And this morning, I have four questions to ask you, or four questions for you to ask when your future looks unstable. Maybe you're here this morning and your health looks unstable. Maybe you're here this morning and your loved one looks unstable, or your job looks unstable, or your marriage looks unstable. Maybe you're looking forward and your finances are all out of control and you have no idea how you're going to make ends meet. There are four things, four questions that I have for you this morning that you need to ask yourself when you're in those moments when your future looks unstable. You ready? Number one, who's with me? Look to your neighbor and say, who's with me? You guys are quiet this morning. Look at your neighbor and say, who's with me? Now listen, when I was a kid, I'd do stupid things all the time with my friends, you know, and I'd be like, I'd come up with an idea. There's always that guy. That was me. And I'd be like, all right, guys, we're going to go do this. And who's with me? And they're all like, no, we're not with you. I'm sorry. And I wouldn't do that thing, right? And nobody's with me. I'm not going to do it. But for Mary and Joseph, they literally had God with them. Literally had God with them. God in the flesh was with them. And even though he was a young child, I'm sure that was incredibly reassuring. I can picture Mary and Joseph saying, listen, I don't know where this is going. I don't know what the heck we're doing. I don't know what my future holds. But Emmanuel, God is with us. He is with us. In Isaiah 41:10, I don't know if they know this scripture, but it makes sense that it would be something that they could hold on to. So do not fear, for I am with you. Can we say that together? So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. God was with them in that moment, literally with them. But the question I have for you this morning is, who's with you? Is God with you? Are you with God? If your future is looking unstable, this is a question you really need to ask. Is God with me? Am I with God? See, sometimes when our future looks completely unstable, we're looking and we're worried about the future and we're all messed up and we don't know what's going on. Sometimes in that same moment, we're also incredibly distant from God. We're far from him. We're far from his presence. We're far from knowing him. I don't know, for those, again, who are parents, you probably have, you know, your kids like mine have some irrational fears. Some fears that, you know, happen, and you know there's not a monster under the bed. You know that if they have a nightmare, it's going to be okay. But they don't know that. But what they do know is that when they're in those moments, my children come down the stairs, open up the bedroom door, come, if I don't have it locked, and then come in and hide in my bed and cuddle with me because there's an assurance that even though I don't know what's going on and things are really scary right now, I'm with my dad. That's how God is with us. But we have to go down the stairs, into the bedroom, into the bed, and cuddle up with our dad when things are difficult, when things are challenging. And even though you might not know exactly how things are going to work out, just being with your Heavenly Father, being in the presence of God, will give you that reassurance that everything is going to be okay. My kids know that they don't know that there's not a monster under the bed, but they know their dad is with them and they're with their dad. We need to be chasing after God when we're in those moments of frustration, in those moments of uncertainty, and say, God, Abba Father, I want to be with you. Emmanuel, Lord, you're with me. I want to be with you. I want to chase after you. I need you in my life. Run to God. Run to his presence. Invite him into your seemingly unstable future, and he will show you stability when there feels like there's no stability. Number two, what has God done in the past? What has God done in the past? I've been looking on Facebook, and I love that people, you know, 2020 was a rough year, like Pastor Scott said, we just want to let it all go to hell, right? Go, bye, out of here. You're going back where Satan brought you, you know? I see people say that too. 2020 was Satan's. No, it wasn't. God did incredible things in 2020. But I love these people. They're sharing things that they loved about 2020. Sometimes it's like music. They show their favorite music or their Spotify list of all the music that they listened to that year. And man, that was awesome. I love that song. You know, that band hasn't been together in 17 years and they came out with this album. I love that. I'm like, man, that was cool. And that happened in 2020. Or, you know, the people are saying, remember Tiger King on Netflix? That got us through the year, you know? I love that. But the ones I love even more are the ones that say, man, God really had us. God had us in his hand. He took care of us in 2020. those people that say, look what God did this year. I know it looks bad, but those people who say that, can I say to you, is incredibly important, so vitally important to remember what God has done in the past. Can I get an amen? Has he done great things? It's so important. And for Mary and Joseph, they could easily look back and say, wow, God, you have done amazing things in the past. God, look where you brought us. You brought us from Nazareth to Bethlehem while she's 9 months pregnant, and you got us there without getting robbed. You got us there, and she didn't die. And then she gave childbirth in a time where that wasn't always guaranteed that you'd make it. You gave us a place to have this baby, and although it was in a barn of sorts, Lord, you still provided a way. And I can just picture Joseph looking at Mary and say, remember when they're on this road to Egypt and like, what are we doing? I can just say, like, hey, remember those angels that showed up? Wow, God did some awesome things. Remember Mary when those shepherds came and they bowed down. It was like, wow, this is real. Or remember when the wise men came and gave us these gifts. They traveled so far and they followed a star. God has done so many things. He's done so many things. And when they fled, here's what happened right after they fled. Matthew 2:16 says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, or given the old slip, right? He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. Yeah, you read that right. We usually don't talk about this verse. Kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who are 2 years old and younger, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Now, I can see Mary and Joseph getting this news and remember that God told them to flee, and they fled. And then just shortly after, Herod puts down this order to say, I'm going to kill the king of the Jews. I'm going to kill whatever baby that is. I don't know where he is because the Magi gave me the old slip, and I'm going to kill them all. And Mary and Joseph are sitting there looking back and saying, God, you delivered us from the hands of that evil king. They are looking back and saying, you saved us. You are so good. And it reminds me of Psalm 66. In Psalm 66, verses 2 and 3, it says, come and see what the Lord has done, the amazing things he has done on the earth. They're looking back, and there's something so vitally important to say, God, you were in that? Because you don't always know. Sometimes you're in the middle of something, and you don't see God working, but he's working. Sometimes you don't know until you take a step back, and maybe even weeks, months, years later down the road, and you look back and say, oh, God, you were in that. You are so mighty. I didn't see it at the time, but I see it now. And it gives you confidence to move into the future to say, God had me back then, and he's got me now. Amen? Amen. It's important to look back to see what God has done. It's important to count your blessings. When Jess and I, we've been married for 13 and a half years. It's amazing to see what God's done when we look back. He closed the door for the first home that we wanted to buy because he had a better one for us in mind. And not only that, he made it so that we could have enough money to move here and then to move to a bigger house. He was in that, closing doors and opening them all the way. Or I think of even crazier things, like my wife was trying to get a job as a teacher and she was trying to get into Cleve Hill, and God kept closing the door, and she's thinking, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm just trying to get a job. I thought you called me to be a teacher. And she's sitting there wondering, God, what are you doing? And he opens up the door with the same superintendent that was there at Cleve Hill, came here to Pioneer, opened the door for her to become a teacher at Pioneer Central Schools, where her husband ministers. What are the chances? Or when my middle child had the cord wrapped around her neck and came out all white, and we were wondering if she's going to make it, and then God breathed life into her, and she was able to live, and now she's 5, almost 6 years old. And then remembering that when our baby Arden, when she was being born, the cord was coming out before the baby, and it was pressing on. They said, "This is an emergency C-section." They left me in the waiting room. They left me there. They forgot about me. And then they pulled her in and they saved her. They saved Jess and Arden. And I could say with confidence when that was happening, God, I know you're good. You took care of Arden or Audrey in the past and you're taking care of Arden now. You are so good. Because it's important to remember what God's done in the past so that you can look towards the future and have more trust. And for some of you, maybe today, this morning, you're here and you're like, I don't know what God's done in the past. Trust me, he's done things. But also for some of you, you know what God's done in the past. Share it with people. Isn't it amazing that I'm telling you the things God's done in my life and all of a sudden it gives you hope? That's what happens when you share your story with your coworkers who are going through it. And you say, listen, what God did for me in my life. When it looked like there was no way, he made a way. When this happened, it brings life. It gives encouragement and strength. Your story is vitally important of what God's done in your life. It's so important what God's done in your marriage to share that with other people. It's so important, even if you went through a rough patch in your marriage, people need to know that because God got you out of it. Don't give up. Look towards the past, at the past and see what God, don't stay in the past, but look at the past and say, God, you are so good, and I'm moving on with you. Even though things don't look right, you've been so good to me, and I believe you, and I trust you for the in the future. So, number three, what has God said about my future? We know he's with us. We know that what God's done in the past, but what has he said about my future? What has he said? Now imagine if you're like Mary and Joseph and you have to pick your family up in the middle of the night. It said he went right away. He went in the middle of the night to start on a long journey into a foreign land. You have to find a place to live. You have to figure out what the heck you're going to do for money and a job. You have no idea what you're doing, but you do know that God's with you and you do know what he's done in the past. But they also knew what God had said about their future. Now, as we covered over the last couple of weeks, we know that the angel of the Lord came and spoke to both Mary and Joseph. He came and spoke to them and gave them prophecy about the future to come. With Joseph, this is what happened. Angel came and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. When God speaks to your future, it gives you stability. Amen? Mary was told of her pregnancy. She was also told that this child is the Son of God. They knew that. They heard God speak about their future. It gave them stability. They knew this child will save people from their sins, that he is the Messiah. It is so important to seek out the voice of God in your life. What is he saying? If you don't know, ask him. In fact, after the service, we're going to have prophetic ministry team here where you can come and ask the Lord, what are you saying about my future? Where are you taking me, God? I want to be with you, but Lord, will you please speak some encouragement to me today? They had that. Mary and Joseph knew that God was in their lives, that God had spoken. He has done things in the past. He's in their lives, but he has spoken about the future, and it gave them confidence. He wants you to have that confidence. In March of my senior year at Elam Bible Institute, yeah, I graduated. Whew, barely. My senior year, there was a church down in Myrtle Beach, and they actually flew me on an airplane, this first time I ever flown by myself, from Rochester down to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And they offered me a position, if we could call it that, said that you'll be a worship leader. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm all about following the voice of God. And when he says go to a beach, I'm all in. Oh, well, Lord, if you can't find anybody else, I guess I'll go. So I go to Myrtle Beach. You know, I drove down there and Drove down there in my 1991 Nissan Maxima. That thing was a piece of junk. I get down there, and after just a few short months, I realize there's no position for me at this church. In fact, they don't even have any money. There's no money for me. How would you hire me? And I didn't look into that before I left there, so that's my fault. But I felt like the Lord was calling me. And I started to feel like my future was incredibly unstable because of the circumstances and looking at the future and going, there's no, God, you really got something for me at all? Why would you send me here? I'm working at Papa John's, delivering pizzas to drunk guys at 2 a.m. They tip pretty good, though. It was just like not what I expected. I didn't have any money. I felt like a complete failure. Did I mention I didn't have any money? I'm sitting there. I was living in this. It was a husband and a wife. They were in there. They were retired, and they allowed me to live in their house. That was just like, I just left dorm room. I could be with my parents now. Why am I with these older people who think they're my parents? But I did meet a Southern Belle by the name of Jessica. And remember I said I didn't have any money? Remember that? Our first date, she ordered surf and turf. I'm like taking out my card and being like, dear God, let this please go through. Please, God. My future was so uncertain. There was no plan. And I sat there and just asked God, why the heck did you bring me here? What are you doing? Are you even in my future? What am I doing here? Like, why are we still here? For years, I was there. For 3 years. I was reminded during that time that there was a word given to me my senior year at Elam Bible Institute. They give this, if you don't know, it's really cool what they do. They take the seniors and they pray over them. And they bring in a ton of people who are very gifted in the prophetic and the gifts of the Spirit. And they come in and they pray for you. And if they have a word for you, they'll share it. Well, my friends and I decided in 2005 that we would just, I borrowed my dad's camera. My dad had a camera. And we filmed our prophecies, all the guys. So my buddy Dave Gucci, he asked me to give him a shout out, and I forgot in the first service. So here's your shout out, Dave. He filmed this. Now, I'm going to show you what God spoke to me back in 2005, before I went to Myrtle Beach, before I was in this church. I'm going to show you what God spoke to me in that time and how that word gave me faith for the future. Now, keep in mind, it's 2005, okay? So the quality isn't that great. Okay, it's not like your iPhone in your pocket, which is crazy to think about. Your iPhone in your pocket's better than the camera. But check out this prophetic word.
Because God's given you the capacity to look into situations and know how to fix it. And not how to fix it, but how to supply it, how to get in there and get an answer. And this is the kind of work that God is calling you to do. You're going to have, I believe, a real heart of an associate pastor for a while. You're going to have that heart to just get in there and help somebody. And you're going to be able to dig out situations and call them like they really are. Because you just don't have anything to gain by it for yourself.
Isn't that crazy? Look at my hair there, too. That's crazy. I tried to do that during COVID, and I just looked like a furball. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, just shortly after I had pulled that out, Pastor Jeff gave me a call. I was selling cell phones. I had a lot of jobs down south. I delivered pizzas, mattresses, lost luggage. I sold cell phones. I worked for Chick-fil-A for 2 days and then realized I love Chick-fil-A too much to hate it, so I quit. And then I worked at Best Buy, John Deere Landscapes, and DocuSystems. Had a lot of jobs. I had a lot of jobs. The one job I didn't get was the one that I moved there for. So Pastor Jeff called me in December of 2007, and your exact words is, will you come and help me? Will you come and help me? And look at what, I'm an associate pastor. He said that in 2005 before that even came to pass. Listen, God, I'm saying this, I'm sharing this with you so it encourages you. Seek after the voice of God in your life. He has things for you. He wants you to have certainty when your future looks uncertain. And you have to seek his voice, not the voice of other people. You don't want to seek the voice of your friends on Facebook. Trust me, I know some of your friends, and they don't have good things to say about your future. Oh, he'll never make it. They'll never make it. That marriage will never last. That's what they say. And God says, no, 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 no. When you said I do, it meant it. I do, till death do us part. God sees your future. Chase after him. Chase after what God has said, what God's done. Look back at it. What God, is God with you? Yes. But chase after the voice of God. Again, there's going to be a prophetic team after the service. Don't take that for granted. Chase after the voice of God in your life, especially if you're in a time of uncertainty. And the fourth and final question that I have for us to ask when we're dealing with uncertainty is, how do I get there? How do I get there? If you've ever driven somewhere, maybe you went on a trip, you would look up directions of how to get there on your phone, right? You pull up your phone, you say, you know, if I said right now, hey Siri, how do I get to Myrtle Beach? Let's see if she tells me. Oh, hey Siri, how do I get to Myrtle Beach? Okay, she's stupid. That's why you gotta ask God, right? Getting directions to Myrtle Beach. Here we go. So she's giving me directions right now to get to Myrtle Beach from my location, 12 hours and 29 minutes. That's the fastest route. We've never done that.
To Myrtle Beach.
To starting route. So I got to get out of here and I got to go down Route 39. It's giving me directions to do that. Maybe if you don't use your phone, you've used, remember MapQuest? And you print it out and your wife would have the directions and you get in fights because she forgot to tell you the turn you were supposed to make. That's why they came out with Siri, because she will actually tell you. Sorry, babe. Or some of you had the maps when you were kids, and you're like, how do I get to this destination? And then I can remember my parents, or my mom reading the map and saying, we're on mile marker 70, yay! Mile marker 71, and you're like, geesh, how are we going to get there? The same thing is what Mary and Joseph are wondering about their future is, how do we get to the destination that God has called me to? The same directions that God gave Mary and Joseph are the same directions that he's given you and I. Obedience. Obedience. The same way to get where God's calling you to be is obedience. That's how you get to the destination that you want to get to, is obedience, and you cannot choose a different route. You can only choose obedience. Live a life of obedience. We see that Mary and Joseph consistently, through this whole story we've gone through over the last couple of weeks, that Mary and Joseph lived a life of obedience. Joseph, remember, wanted to divorce Mary. He found out she's pregnant by God, okay, and he's like, I got to get rid of this. And God tells him, do not fear to take her as your wife. This is God. She's legit. She ain't lying to you. I need you to father this child. And he obeyed. When God called them to Nazareth, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, he obeyed in that process. Mary obeyed in that process. When they're there and they had to take their son to Jerusalem to be circumcised, he obeyed once again. When Mary had to be cleansed and Jesus had to be dedicated, they went back to Jerusalem. That would be like walking with your newborn from here to Delavan. They kept obeying God over and over again. Joseph obeys when he's called to flee to Egypt, into a foreign land. And then he even obeys when he's told to wait in Egypt. Finally, God does tell Joseph to go back home. If we see in Matthew 2, verse 19, says this, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, get up. He says that again. I love how he keeps telling him now. Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up. He took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, am I saying that right? Okay, Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, thank God, he withdrew into the district of Galilee, and he went to live in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled, and it was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, I look at this, and if I'm not sure if you caught it, but he wasn't planning on going back to Nazareth. He was planning on going back to Bethlehem. That's weird, isn't it? Because when the story began, they were in Nazareth. And there's some theories of why that could be. Some people have said, well, it's a shorter distance to go to Bethlehem. I don't know if he would really want to plan his whole life that way. Like, we don't have to walk far now, so let's just live in Bethlehem. And some people have said, well, maybe because he was, an architect or a carpenter, he had some really good leads, good business was good outside of Jerusalem. So maybe Bethlehem was growing a little bit and he had more jobs. Or maybe, if you remember what we talked about last week, maybe he's like, I don't really want to go back home where everybody knows that my wife got impregnated by God, right? And I'm not the father, and this is God's son. I don't know if I really want to go back to that. Because those ladies that are looking at him going, oh, Mary, how are you doing? Oh, is that God? That's Jesus, huh? He's the son of God? Great, he's the Messiah? Right. I'm sure they just didn't want to. I don't know if that's true, but if I was Joseph, I wouldn't want to go back to Nazareth either. Remember Jeff said it's like the size of Bliss. Everybody knows your business. Everybody knows what's going on. At least in Bethlehem, they don't know you as well. In Nazareth, the whole town knew. It was probably in Nazareth Herald, written by Laney Hill. Who knows? It's in the police blotter for everybody to see. I don't want to go back there. But he obeys, and he goes back to where God called him to go. And he went back to Nazareth. Listen, it was hard for Joseph to obey. It was hard for Mary to obey. And it's hard for us to obey. I have children. I know it's hard for them to obey. When I say to do one thing and they do the other, and my wife and I are about to pull out our hair and say, why can't they just obey? Sometimes I feel like that's God looking at us and saying, why can't you just obey? I got a destination for you to get to. You got to follow the directions to get there. You got to walk in obedience to get there. But we have this thing stuck in our head that says, I know best. Three words. And we use them all the time. I know best. When your boss tells you to do something in a weird way and you're like, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to do it a different way. Why? Because I know best. Sometimes we even ask people questions of doing things. How do I do this project? And they tell you, and you don't do it that way because I know best. Teenagers. Yeah, teenagers. You know what it's like, and you've been one before too, right? Mom, dad say, don't do that. Don't do that. That's a stupid decision. Don't do that. And you do it anyway. Because I know best. When you're there at a stop sign and there's no cop, Officer Yanzik isn't there to see you, there's no other cars around, and you just roll right on through because no cop, no stop. I know best. We do it with everything. When the doctor tells you, you gotta go on this diet, you say, no, I don't. I know best. Doctor says, hey, you got to lay off the sweets. No, I don't. I know best. Doctor says you should exercise more. I'm really incriminating myself at this point, so I should stop. Listen, we don't know what's best. God knows what's best. God has the directions of obedience, and he's asked us to follow through them on that walk to Egypt, walking in obedience. When he's asked to stay in Egypt, he stays in Egypt. Sometimes that's the hardest one to do, is to wait. To wait in a foreign land. Or some of you have been sitting there thinking, I need to get out, I need to do this, do that. Maybe God's saying, just wait. Wait for me to call you out. Can I tell you, God's timing is the best timing? Your timing isn't very good. My timing is not very good. I can tell you for sure, my wife's timing getting to church isn't always that good either. No, I'm just kidding. She's good. Our timing's not good. His timing is great. His ways are excellent. We should be walking in the ways that he has called us to walk through so we can get to the destination that he's called us to be in. If I would have left Myrtle Beach when I wanted to leave Myrtle Beach, I don't think I would have ended up here. I felt like the Lord had told me that specifically. It was actually through a book from a guy named, guy's name was Jack Frost, believe it or not. He passed just a number of like 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Awesome guy. But this man spoke in this book called Spiritual Sonship, or Spiritual Slavery to Spiritual Sonship. And he used the examples of wasting your inheritance and moving into things too quickly before God's called you to, and you'll lose it all. Sometimes we have to have obedience to wait. With Joseph, you notice every time God says, get up, take the child and go, he does it immediately. We have to be quick in our obedience. We have to do it right then. If God's called you to do something, listen, I feel like somebody's here in this room and God's called you to do something. Maybe it's a business venture. Maybe it's something like that. And you're like, I don't know if I should do it. Do it. If God, maybe God's calling you to do something and you got to wait. Listen and wait. This is where this all comes into play. Is God with me? God, you've done great things in the past. You've spoke to my future, but now it's time for us to obey. Who's with me? What has God done? What has God said, and how do I get there? I don't know best, but he does. Will you stand with me this morning? I know that I can't be the only one that feels like sometimes my future is unstable. I deal with that just like everybody else does. But I believe that these four questions are so important. God, are you with me? God, are you with me? Lord, what have you done in the past? I need to look back and see it. What are you speaking to my life? And again, prophetic team, you can even come up now if you'd like and just wait. Don't miss that opportunity to hear the Lord speak in your life. Don't miss that opportunity. In fact, keep chasing after it day after day. Lord, what are you saying? But we have to be obedient. We have to do what he's asking us to do. Let me pray for you. Father, we're so thankful for what you did. Lord, you came here in the most craziest times. The world was looking bleak. But you came here, Lord, to give us hope. You came here, Lord, to give us stability. And I know, Lord, that there are some here with us today. Maybe you're online and you're dealing right now with your future is looking incredibly unstable. Maybe your marriage is looking unstable. Your health, your family, your job, your finances. I believe the Lord is calling some of you this morning, first of all, back into the presence of God. Maybe you've been distant from the Lord and you know your life, it doesn't look good in the future, but you've just been so far away from him. I believe the Lord is calling you right now directly into his presence saying, will you come? I might not be able to give you every answer in the world or tell you why things are going on, but I will be with you. But you have to chase after him. You have to go to him. Maybe you're here this morning. I just want to make this available to you. If you've never said, yes, God, I want you to be the king of my life. You've never said, Jesus, I want you on this journey with me. I want you in my future. If you've been running around king of your own life, you've been your own king, I believe that God is saying, no. I want to be your king. Will you allow Jesus to come into your life and be the king? All you have to do is, it's very simple. You apologize for what you've done, all the things you've done in the past, and then you ask him to come into your life and take the driver's seat. Just ask him today to come into your life. Make that decision today so that you can answer that question, who's with me, and say, God is. And Lord, we know that, man, this shit just seems like sometimes it doesn't feel like you're doing things. But Lord, we're looking back at 2020 and we're saying, God, we know you were faithful. We know you did amazing things. Lord, some of us, we need to just open our eyes and see the great things you've done and how you've led us to where we're at and where you're taking us in the future. Lord, let us be able to do that and to share our testimony and to share what you've done in our lives to other people. Lord, we pray that you give us that boldness to share our story and the ability to look back and see how good you are, Lord. Look what the Lord has done. Lord, I pray for those that need a fresh word from God. I pray that, Lord, that you would come and give them clear word, Lord, of encouragement. Strengthen them, Lord, as they come and hear about their future. And if you're here today and you're thinking, I can't do that, it's awkward, listen, push through that and listen to what God's saying in your life. Push through that. The awkwardness, yes, it's going to be awkward, but listen, it's worth it to hear and get an opportunity to find out, God, can you speak something into my life? And finally, Lord, we just need obedience. We need obedience. It is so easy to say, I know what's best. It's so easy, God, to try to take the wheel on our own and just go on our own direction. But God, we want to just not go to a destination. We want to go to the destination that you've called us to. We want to go to the things that you've asked us to do. Lord, we want to see your glory. We want to see you risen again in this nation, in this world. And we pray for repentance, or we pray for revival all the time. But Lord, that's not going to happen if we're not going to be obedient to the things you've called us to do. So Lord, would it start in us, Lord? Start in us. We want to get to that final destination where you say, good job, you are faithful servant, great job, you've done it. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that we would have that obedience, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come, give us the power to fight back against the things that we want to do, against the things that we say, I know what's best. Lord, we're thankful that the Magi didn't just say, I know what's best, I can go back to Herod. Lord, I'm thankful that Joseph didn't say, I know what's best, I can go, we're not going to Egypt, we're going to go back to Nazareth. Lord, I'm thankful that there were men and women in your word, in scripture, that took the hard pill of obedience and said, I'm going to follow through what you've asked me to do. But Lord, I pray that those would be a model to us, that Mary and Joseph would be a model to us, that we are going to follow through in what you've called us to do now, that we will wait, Lord, on your word, and we will do as you tell us to do and when you tell us to do it. Let us be men and women that do that. Lord, that we would do that. Lord, that our church would do that. That our area would do that. Lord, our nation would do that. Our world, Lord, we just want to be after you and obeying you because we know that is the path to the final destination that you've called us to. How do I get there? It's through obedience. Lord, here I am, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, let us be faithful because we know you are faithful. Lord, let us trust in your word in 2021 as things look bleak, as things, we're not even sure who our president is. We don't even know what's going on with stimulus checks and all this stuff. Lord, we know we got to be faithful. We know we need you in our lives. We know, Lord, that we have to look back at what you've done to give us hope for the future. And Lord, we need to seek your voice. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Would you just thank him this morning? Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name, we all said amen. Amen. Well, hey, I'll see you next year. Amen. 2021, pursue God. Look back to see what he's done and maybe even share it on Facebook of what God's done, the good stuff God's done. Share it. Share what God's done in your life. And again, prophetic team is up here. Don't let that opportunity pass you by. Even you can even use the obedience factor now if God's calling you forward to get some prayer and to find out what the voice of God is saying. God bless you as you go. Have a great week. And well, again, we'll see you next year.